We left off last Sunday, if you remember, in Luke chapter 22, verse 53. Jesus had been taken captive or arrested by this band of servants of the high priest, officers of the temple, even Roman soldiers. And verse 53, Jesus, he's not trying to get out of the arrest. I mean, he has willingly brought himself right into it, so we know that for sure. But the Lord does get after them, rebuke them for the manner in which they did that. Instead of treating him with some kind of respect, because he had been teaching in the temple, and he was not a stranger to Jerusalem that week. They came against him like he was a common criminal, like a dangerous ruffian or something. So yes, verse 52, but you come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour in the power of darkness. All right, so we'll look at more of what that means, the hour and what these officials, religious leaders, did to Jesus. But right now, what was happening at the same time? Well, his disciples, as we saw last week, they all skedaddled. They all fled. I mean, they got out there. So Jesus essentially asked for the permission of the arresting group. You know, these guys haven't done anything wrong. Just, you let them go, you let them pass. And so the soldiers and whatnot did let the disciples leave, and they fled. And again, we think it was probably Mark who was maybe the last one, like they took a hold of him. I don't know. He fled, as far as we know, like naked, like completely naked. I mean, he's out of there. And so all that was fulfilling the scriptures that we saw last week, that all the sheep would scatter when the shepherd was to be, when they smite the shepherd. Now, the full story is two of his disciples are going to come back. Two of his disciples are not going to completely, like, just run and hide and stay hidden until, they hear news about Jesus' resurrection. There are two disciples who, by the way, will become the main leaders of the church in the beginning days of Acts. Two disciples who don't ultimately run away and stay hidden, and that's Peter and John. So if we were in John's gospel right now, we would read about Peter and John both coming to the palace there, the house of the high priest, and that John evidently, because he knew someone of the Sanhedrin pretty well, so he's got connections, John does, with somebody of importance there, one of the Jewish officials. So John is able to get in, and then he comes back and gets Peter, and Peter now is able and has access kind of through John to get into, the courtyard, okay, which is called the hall in King James English. And then evidently only John, because he has that personal VIP access, only John is able to actually go in there and be in the meeting where the Sanhedrin and the chief priests are going to condemn Jesus to death. So Peter is not stuck all the way outside, but he's outside the meeting in the courtyard, which we know from other gospel writers in some fashion is down below, which, usually you kind of look over, oh, there's the courtyard, or kind of like you look over your deck there and there's your patio or whatnot. And so I personally believe that those that are in the courtyard could probably reasonably hear a little bit what's going on in the meeting. It's very possible. I mean, it's hard to know exactly how things transpired because we don't know the exact architecture. But I do believe that there's more access to what Peter has than what we ever imagine. And it's possible that maybe that he could even kind of see. Or when Jesus comes out, they're going to make eye contact. That's only Luke talks about the eye contact between the two, Jesus and Peter. So just to help you guys know, I think it's very important we understand that Peter is not hidden away in some upper room somewhere cowering up, he at least stays kind of true enough to what he claimed at the Last Supper he would do to be willing to follow Jesus to the point of death. I do believe that Peter is putting himself somewhat in danger by following, and let's get into our text. Then took they him and led him, and they brought him into the high priest's house. We will talk much more about that next week, Lord willing. But the Lord ultimately is taken before Annas, who is the father-in-law and former serving high priest, to Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who is the current high priest. Okay, but that's where his first trial will take place. And Peter, okay, again, who will become the leading apostle of the church, or one of the two leading apostles of the church at the beginning, follows afar off. People have noted that, boy, if the disciples or the apostles wanted to make all this stuff up, they sure explain a lot of their own shortcomings. Like, basically, we're looking at the primary leader, at least in the very few days there, the early church. You're looking at Peter, who is following, but he's following from a distance. When we've called to be near God at all times, he's afraid. We're called to just have faith. He's going to deny Jesus three times. And this is the guy that preaches on Pentecost, where 3,000 are led to saving faith in Christ. And so this is not the most strongest evidence, but just one more evidence is here that these guys are really speaking the truth. I mean, they were willing to have their own record of failure and fear and doubt and all that recorded. And Peter followed afar off. In the Greek, we literally get this idea of him kind of stealthily. You know, maybe he's going from like behind this tree and just kind of like, you know, I'm just out here, guys, in the middle of the night. And he gets a little closer, maybe finds another spot. He is stealthily kind of sneaking along here as they're leading Jesus to the high priest's house. And eventually he's going to, yes, get to there. And John finds a way to get access so Peter can go in. But he is being pretty stealthy here, following from afar off. And there's a lot of Christians right now who are kind of living a life where they don't want to get too close to Jesus. That's too much of a commitment. Or they don't want to talk about Jesus publicly because, you know, there's a... So can I just encourage all of us to not be one of these stealthy Christians that most people that, you know, they work with or they go to school with or, you know, they transact business with wouldn't know they're a Christian. They're being stealthy about it. And I would recommend that we stay close to Christ. We go wherever he sends us. We be bold in the fact that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, and instead of course, denying that we know him, freely telling others. You know, Peter's going to have like this awesome opportunity because you and I don't have... Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Yeah, that would be nice. I wish more people would ask me, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a follower? They're actually going to ask Peter. And then Peter, of course, is going to deny three times. Don't be like Peter. Stay close to the Lord. Even as we see our society throw more hatred to Jesus, more scoffing of the things of the Lord, more attacks against Christianity. It's becoming very unpopular to be a Christian today. But again, stay close to Christ and don't stealthily follow around here in this world hoping that no one notices. Don't put your light under a bushel. Let it shine. Don't let your salt lose its savor. The world needs that testimony. And verse 55, when there's a crowd. The they is probably some of the soldiers and officers and those that served the high priest directly, servants of his. We're going to see a couple damsels there. Wait, they sent girls into her? No, but they work for the palace of the high priest. They're his servants. And so we got a whole crowd of people who I think a lot of them were the arresting agents and just general servants and help. And by the way, I don't think they normally would have this many people awake this night. So there's something going on. And you can imagine if a whole crowd of people come in and at the place that you work at, yeah, you'd want to wake up and find out what's going on here. What's all the ruckus for? And why is the Sanhedrin meeting in the middle of the night? They never do that. I mean, what's going on? And so no doubt there's a lot of like scuttlebutt here. There's a lot of like people talking and wondering, okay, what's happening? And so when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the, well, again, King James says hall, better translation would be like a courtyard. And they were set down together. Peter sat down among them. So again, to try to lay this scene here, there's places in the world that are pretty dry and desert-like, like in this area. And, you know, in the daytime, it's pretty hot. It's hot and dry. You want a little relief from the heat. But at nighttime, just like in a desert, it gets freezing cold. I was saying the other day, I guess it was last Sunday night to Phil, as we were leaving the hymn sing. He was looking at we could see the moon, the stars, it was a very clear night. And he remarked about how beautiful and how nice of a clear night it was. You can see the moon. And I'm like, yeah, but we'll pay for it because it's going to get cold tonight. Okay, because with no cloud cover trapping in the warmth from the day, yeah, we lose that at night. And in the desert here and in this region, almost every night, especially during this time of the year, is what we would call a cold night. And what do a lot of people like to do when it's getting too cold and their bodies are getting kind of uncomfortable because of that? They get around the heat source. Back then, that's, yeah, build a fire. And so they get some, John tells us what kind of fuel, which is kind of interesting, that would be in the Bible. But John tells us, yeah, the charcoal basically. So they got some charcoal and they built a fire there so that the crowd now could kind of huddle around the fire and try to warm up a little bit. And so, yes, Peter does the human thing. Even though he's afraid and he's fearful, his desire to get more comfortable and warm up overrides his fear of being caught, you know, and spotted. And so he does sit down with them, probably trying to be as incognito as he possibly can. Another gospel writer tells us part of his motivation. So here we go. We are told in God's word that Peter, why is he doing this? Why did he follow? Why did he come into this courtyard? And now why is he, you know, the Bible records that he wanted to see how this thing was going to end. He wants to know what's going to happen to his master. How's this going to play out? What are they going to do to him? So he wants to know. So, you know, we can fault Peter all we want, but there's 9 other disciples, as far as we know, that are nowhere to be found. I mean, imagine walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. Imagine seeing all that you saw. Imagine seeing his compassion, his love for you, friendship with you. Imagine coming to the firm conviction that he is God. And then now you're just completely gone from him. Just like they fled, they left for good. And it's not going to be until his resurrection that they come back to him. So at the very least, we can say, Peter, because of his desire to find out what is going to happen to Jesus here, what are they going to do? He is closer than most of the disciples. Does that make sense to you guys? So they're sat down together. And yes, Peter sat down among them there. Verse 56, but a certain maid, now I believe it's John in his gospel account that tells us that this this maid, this damsel, young lady, was the keeper of the door. Okay, so she was the one that would have seen John and Peter show up, and then John, yeah, John, okay, you can go in, and then John comes back. Okay, Peter, you can go in too. And so she's probably already seen John and Peter both at the door. So she's the keeper of the door. I'm not sure which door, but she was the keeper of one of the doors. Okay, probably the door to let them in the complex in the beginning. So she's there at the fire too. So she beheld him. And in the Greek, she's looking at him, and now she's really thinking. I can imagine Peter having this girl just staring at him. Because he does not want anyone to know who he is. So she is doing a very close look over here at Peter. She beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. And again, you know, God has his reasons for why he uses this word as opposed to that word. I mean, it's all inspired by God. I believe there's all a purpose that Luke in verse 55, when he said fire, he was using a word that you and I would use for a fire, to get warmth. So Luke is first talking about the fire they started because they needed to get warm. They wanted to get warm. But it's interesting because the Holy Spirit has Luke use a different word for fire in verse 56. And the focus and the emphasis of that word for fire is not the warmth and the heat you get from it, but the light that you get from the fire. So Luke is literally saying, as they're around this fire, the fire is bright enough, it lights up the people's faces who are around the fire, and she gets a pretty good look at Peter, and she's looking, and she, yeah, steadfastly looking and wondering, this guy looks pretty familiar. Upon now we have the first accusation. Accusation from the damsel who was the keeper of the door. And she said here in verse 15, this man was also with him. And again, today I decided to, instead of going back and forth with all these gospel accounts, to just, you know, help you guys out by staying in Luke and just referencing. So you guys can do your own study. It's a little homework. If you want to read the account there in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and John 18, you can see this. But for right now, you just have to take me at my word here. So what's going on? She says, yeah, this man, he was also with Jesus. But when you read the other gospel accounts, you get a sense that more than one person speaks typically in each of these accusations, saying different things. And again, who are we to argue with God as far as having Matthew say, here's some of the things that were said, and you got Mark, and he might have an addition or subtraction, and you got Luke, and he's talking. And so just roll with it, okay? All together, I'm trying to give you a feel of what exactly was going on and what was being said. And so in Luke, it makes it sound like, you know, she's not making too strong an accusation. It's kind of like, you know, this man was with them. But we get stronger indication that she is definitely saying this man, referring to Peter, is one of Jesus' followers. He is one of those disciples of Jesus. He has been with Jesus. He's one of Jesus' group. All right, now, who is on trial right now, next, or a little bit above here? Who's on trial right now? The one that Peter's been following for 3.5 years. So you guys see that connection here. If Peter said, you know, if he's like, yeah, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, that associates him very, very closely with the man who's on trial, who's going to actually be condemned to die. Most people don't want that connection. Okay, that association to be made with someone who is in trouble with the law. And so Peter does the very human thing, very fallible thing. In verse 57, he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Other gospel writers add on to what more than what Peter said, and so I'm going to give you the whole thing here. Woman, I know him not, and I don't even know what you're saying. I don't even understand what you're talking about. Okay, so Peter doubles down. I don't know him, and your question is just like absurd. I don't even understand what you're asking. Who, me? What? What are you insinuating here? So Peter like just totally, okay, I don't know what you're talking about, woman. Verse 58. And after a little while, another, okay, we find out from another gospel writer, it's another girl. It's another maid. So it's another servant there at the high priest's palace. Another one saw him. But where's Peter at this time? So Peter has the first damsel say, hey, I know you. You're one. He's like, no, I'm not. I don't know what you're talking about. And then from other gospel writers, we know that Peter got up. No doubt he's probably pretty anxious, pretty restless. I'm surprised he even got that close to the fire in the first place. But now that he's been spotted and recognized and ID'd, you might say, he gets up and now he goes out to the porch area and is either standing out there or walking around. Okay, so I don't know if you guys realize, but after his first accusation, he actually gets up and removes himself from the company for a distance and for a time. And Luke is careful here to say that, yes, after a point in time, after a while, I believe another gospel writer said, after about an hour, yes, another damsel saw him. So I think what probably happened was Peter, after kind of staying away from that danger and being spotted, gets cold again. I really do. Like, he gets cold again, and he wants to kind of get close again, and so evidently, he comes back into the courtyard. I don't know if he's around the fire immediately or not, but, and now another one. If he hoped to come back and then like, hey, if I come back after an hour, maybe, you know, they'll have forgotten that. But no, much to maybe his surprise and his chagrin, another damsel says, yeah, I saw him. Yes, you are also one of them. So a second person IDs Peter as one of the disciples of Jesus. And now, the second time, Peter here said, man, I am not. Okay. What, man? It's because there's other people that have accused as well. Man, I am not. And here we go. Another gospel writer adds to this that Peter said, not only man, I am not. So he's addressing another man's accusation. But he also here says, I do not know this man. I don't know him. All right, so we've got two damsels. We've got some man. And I don't know how many people have kind of joined it. So I imagine around the campfire, or the fire, it's like, someone says something kind of like, hey, you were one of them. And then I imagine there's another person saying, yeah, he does kind of look familiar. Yeah, he is one. And then you might have another one. And so just so you know, I don't believe that God has a trouble keeping the facts straight between Matthew, Mark, and John, and Luke here. Okay, but we're getting the story from different facets to give us a very complete picture in color vision. Now, yes, there was, I believe we have the first crowing of the rooster, the cock there crows. Yes, Peter stepped on the porch after the first accusation. Now he has the second accusation as he has kind of gotten back close to the crowd. And now verse 59, about space of an hour. Okay, after another confidently affirmed saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Now, John tells us that this person, I believe it's the same person, who is very confidently agreeing and affirming and confirming, saying, yeah, he is the disciples. He is a Galilean. John tells us that this is a relative of Malchus. Do you guys remember who Malchus is? Malchus is the servant of the high priest, yes, who Peter's ear got cut off. So, imagine that you have a loved one named Malchus, and one of Jesus' disciples cut his ear off. You would probably be pretty interested in this person, okay? Like, wow, yeah, he's... So I don't know if this person here now that Luke is referring to was there at the arrest. I don't know if they saw their cousin or their kinsman's ear get chopped off. You know, Malchus, I don't know. Okay, but in John, yes, he's a relative of Malchus, and he says, didn't I see you? So I have to believe that this person probably was actually there with Malchus arresting Jesus and saw that all happen. So it's very possible here that this guy, the reason why he is so confident in confirming that, yes, Peter's definitely one of these followers, is he might have seen Peter chop off his cousin's or kinsman's ear. Okay, but that's in John. Let's go back here. Another gospel writer gives us this additional detail that they're like, yeah, he's a Galilean, and someone says, see, his speech, the way Peter talks, betrays himself. His own speech tells us he's not from around Judea. He's not a Judean. He is clearly a Galilean. So I don't know, our modern day, what's a nice analogy? Maybe we've got someone from the deep south in Dixieland. All right, and we get into a little bit of a back and forth with them, talking with them. And they got this southern drawl. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So, and you're like, well, you're definitely from the south, all right? Because people just know, southern Illinois at least, right? You're from the south. I can tell by your southern accent you're a draw. And so Peter's own accent there for being a Galilean, which we learn in Acts, the Galileans were not very good at speaking at all. They're just known for their rough speech. They ID him now. Yeah, didn't I see you probably at the arrest? Probably saw him actually cut off Malchus's ear. And man, your speech, that's awful Galilean sounding like. Now, what's Peter going to do? You've got several witnesses already who've said, yeah, aren't you one of his? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? And now we have someone who's very, very confident and seems to have like a very reliable eyewitness testimony. Yeah, you were there. I saw you there. And also his own speech betrays him. Boy, Peter, you better come up with a good, excuse this time or something, because I think they have, they've nailed you, Peter. And well, verse 60, and Peter said, now this is his third denial. Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. So the rooster crows the second time. Let's go to Matthew 26, okay? I have a couple, few cross references I want to go to. Matthew chapter 26, verse 74. Matthew 26, 74. Let's back up to 73, just so you guys can kind of see what I was referencing a minute ago. Verse 73 of Matthew 26. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Okay, yes, and immediately the cock crew. So again, Peter, you better come up with something, because they're on to you, man. And Peter's response is, if they're going to be more confirmed and more settled that, yes, they have actually found me and they know they actually saw me there and whatnot, then boy, I am going to let them have it with both barrels. And so he curses and he swears. I don't think he's using the choice four-letter word set there. That's not really what the cursing is. It seems to be what he essentially is saying is, it's one of those, God, strike me dead, or, you know, on my mother's grave, or, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye type of thing. Yeah, he's essentially saying, he's pouring it on here as, I'm telling you guys, and I mean. And so let's look at a couple cross references. Acts chapter 23, verse 12. Acts 23, verse 12. How strong is this? This cursing or this swearing to the fact that he's telling the truth, even though he is lying, actually. Acts chapter 23, verse 12. This is a group of Jews that want Paul dead. They want Paul dead. They'll do whatever it takes. And they've even are banding together and taking basically this this oath. They're swearing under a curse. Verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and they bound themselves together under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Okay, we are so determined to kill Paul. If I could paraphrase, may God curse us forever if we eat or drink before Paul's a dead man. Again, let's go to another New Testament reference. We get the full picture here, this word. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Some of you probably know already what we're going to, what we're talking about. In Galatians chapter 1, let's read verses 8 and 9. Here's Paul saying there's only one gospel of Christ that he received from Christ. There is no other gospel. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathematized. I mean, this person's going to hell because of the curse of God on them. Yes, as we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that we have received, let him be accursed. Okay, so here we go. Peter, to really, again, pour it on thick and really let these people know, hey, I'm telling the truth here, guys. I am not one of his followers. He literally let me be anathema. Let me be cursed by God forever if I'm not speaking the truth. Wow. So this is not one of those. Peter's gone from trying to avoid being caught to some basic denials like, you know, I don't know this man. You guys are wrong. I don't know who he is. To now Peter like tripling, quadrupling down with swearing and even cursing himself. Yeah, I don't know this man, guys. I don't know him. So after his third and most serious and adamant denial, he hears the rooster crow a second time and boom. It's going to cut to the very heart of Peter. Why? Verse 61, back in our text, Matthew 22, verse 61. When the Lord, turned and looked upon Peter, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, another gospel writer, Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. Okay, so here again, put yourself in Peter's shoes or put yourself around that fire. Think about this. Peter now, after saying, let me be accursed. I do not know this man. Immediately, boom. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Okay, cock-a-doodle-doo. And he's like, because Jesus told him that night at the Last Supper, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows two times. And now it has crowed a second time. On top of that, imagine this, you guys. Can you imagine this? Could you imagine this third time? Curse me. I do not know this man. And then he looks up and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ looking down at him. See, in this world, it's hard for us to remember when we need to remember it the most, like at great temptation. It's hard for us to remember that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He sees all. David said, where do I go? Where do I escape the presence of God? Where can I go where he can't see me? How about the womb? No, not even in the womb. Where can I go? You can't go. We need to remember this. at the time of temptation, because when we have distanced ourselves from God and we feel like, you know, God's not really looking, he really does see. I imagine Peter probably just totally surprised him that at this exact moment, the Lord's looking at him. It's such a good reminder, guys. See, we feel like, you know, I can get away with a little sin here. I can get a little sin. God's not too doesn't care too much about this. He's not watching. No one will ever know. What a great reminder from our text today. Yeah, the Lord's watching. Yeah, but I'm not going to see his face, so it's not going to be quite so powerfully convicting, right? Well, we are going to see him face to face one day and give an account of all that we've done. So yes, we will actually have to see his face as we have either our unfaithfulness or our faithfulness exposed at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Not that we ever can ever be judged for our sins. No, Jesus took care of that at the cross. Your sins are under the blood. But how much sorrow, yes, this would give you so much sadness to think about what the Lord is seeing, what he's thinking while we were sinning against him and being so unfaithful. Here, Peter, even to the point of saying, I never knew this guy. I don't know Jesus at all. I mean, talk about a stab in the back. Verse 62, Peter does what I hope that any believer would ever do. I'm pretty confident if a person's a believer, they would probably have this reaction to see the Lord looking at them at the moment that they have denied him to the greatest extreme possible. Peter, he went out. He got out of there. And by the way, he's going to end up being like the other disciples, cowering away in fear and in hiding until he hears about the resurrection. There's only one disciple then that will be with Jesus through the rest of the process, so he can't be in there during Jesus' Roman official trials. John will be there at the cross like he was here at this first trial. But Peter's gone. He went out, and of course, yes, he wept bitterly. Another gospel writer in the Greek clearly tells us he burst into tears. Like, it all came gushing forward. Like, now, we have some really awesome, a couple of really great cross-references in the Old Testament I'd like for us to look at before we wrap things up. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses there. Jeremiah chapter 2. You know, how many times did God send prophets to tell his own people, you know, I see what you guys are doing, and I'm very displeased. And if you don't repent, okay, bad things are going to happen. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to punish you. Well, here's one of those times in Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 17, 18, 19. I'll probably stop with those three verses. But Jeremiah 2, starting verse 17. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself? In that thou hast forsaken the Lord your God when he led you by the way? I love that question by the prophet. Haven't you guys actually procured this yourselves? Haven't you guys actually kind of like earned this? Haven't you brought these things upon your own selves? Isn't it your fault? Isn't it because of what you've done, how you left the Lord when he led you in the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Shihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Okay, why did you guys get taken captive? Why are you in a bad place? What are you going to do now? Your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backslidings shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that, and this is the main takeaway from our message today, a reminder to you and to me, it is an evil thing, and it's bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of God of hosts. God today, God's word today is here to remind us of how it's a terrible, troubling thing. It's a bitter pill to swallow to forsake God. to not fear him and to walk in ways that are displeasing to him. Another Old Testament reference is go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, 14. Proverbs 14, 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That's not filled in a good way, guys. It's not like, hey, you're going to get a nice meal there. It's all. No, he is going to be filled with his own ways, which, of course, are terrible ways, terrible things that ultimately lead to death. According to James, all sin has its ultimate conclusion of death. And a good man, though, shall be satisfied apart from himself. So let me remind you that the Bible tells us very clearly here, someone who's a believer, they know God, but they're backslider, they've fallen away from him, they're living in sin. And you know, another verse in Proverbs, if you cover your sins, you will never prosper. You have to confess them. So I don't know, you guys, I don't know what your heart is like today. All I can see is kind of like your faces. But if you have a backslidden heart, won't you agree with God's word this morning? That yeah, you try to live this Christian life apart from God, and you get filled up with the most miserable experience. I can't think of any more miserable state I've ever been in than being this like pretender, like I'm pretending that I'm close with God, but I'm not really. A backslider. Filling myself up with the world and realizing, boy, that doesn't satisfy, does it? Boy, that's not so good. That's not very pleasant after all. So you know what? You wouldn't be the first believer in God to backslide. You certainly are not the only one to maybe get to the point where you realize, boy, this is not a whole lot of fun, is it? And boy, I miss being close with God. I miss being able to worship him, lifting up holy hands, clean hands. Boy, I really miss that fellowship, that abiding in Christ. Well, come back. Come back. Come back and have like a satisfied life. A life, as Isaiah would say, of assurance and peace with God. And of course, joy. See, that's what you have surrendered. If you have gone the way of Peter and distanced yourself away from God. And I want to preach to you what James would tell you to do, and that is, don't rejoice, don't laugh, let laughter turn into mourning. But what do believers who are away from God try to do? They try to fill themselves up with something that's going to be kind of lighthearted, not too serious. Try to enjoy life. So James would say, no, don't try to make yourself feel better and laugh and enjoy things. Instead, let your laughter be turned to mourning. We should feel upset. And that's not necessarily repentance, but godly sorrow does lead us where? To a true biblical repentance, where we change our mind about our sin and the way we were going. We change our mind about God, and we come back to him. And we ask for forgiveness, and we confess our sins. And yes, he is always going to be that faithful one, just and faithful, to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all. So don't run away from him. Don't hide from him. Come back to him now. Now, verse 62, the last verse of our text here, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Even though it's not recorded in the Gospel of Luke, I have no doubt in the next few Sundays, so make sure you keep coming back, we will find out what happened to Peter. Did Peter fall off the end, over the cliff, and, you know, does he do what Judas did, and that's because he was so upset about what he did, hung himself? Threw the money back and hung himself? Nope. Peter is a saved man. And Proverbs tells us that the righteous, though they fall, was it six times, they get back up the seventh time. Jesus is going to come to Peter and restore him back to not just fellowship, but service
where Jesus will say, I've got a job for you, Peter. Do you love me? Okay, feed my sheep. So I'm very thankful that the Lord is not done with Peter and the Lord wasn't done with me. I'm so thankful that he doesn't strike us with a bolt of lightning when we oppose him. We go out, you know, and be unfaithful against him. But here's a great verse. I just feel like we've got to share this. It's Luke chapter 22. Oh, yeah, it's not very far away. Maybe go back a page. Back in Luke chapter 22 at verse 30. Yeah, Luke chapter 22 is a long chapter. But if you can remember, let's go back to verse 32. Let's see. What did Jesus tell Peter in addition to the fact that he was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed two times? Oh, Jesus also said directly to Simon, let's look at 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And you remember, Peter's like, no, not me. No, no, I'd rather die than, you know, leave you, Lord. And yeah, I mean, the others might, but I, verse 32, and here's another great takeaway today, guys, that Jesus, remember the high priestly prayer we studied there in John? That Jesus prays for us. He intercedes for us. I love this. But Jesus talking to Simon, Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, okay, when you're changed, okay, restored back, that you will strengthen your brethren. Have you ever blown it as a Christian in your life? I know that the Lord is calling you to come back today. I know that he intercedes for you on the right hand of the Father praying for you. I know that the Holy Spirit's been sent to help you, to convict you, to bring you back. And the Lord brings us back to use us. I mean, he still wants to use you. Trust me, he does. At the very best, you guys, all of us, including your preacher here today, are nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. So there's really nothing that we can say, well, the last man we heard talk about, like, no, I would never do, did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. And for those of you who wanted a little bit more substantial notes, I close with, here's the cautionary tale. What did we learn from Peter over the last few weeks that might warn us and caution us and help us? Here, I believe, is the steps that Peter took. I mean, how did he go from being like, I'm right there with you, Lord, to, I don't know this man. God, curse me. I don't know what happened. First, he was proud, had a lot of self-confidence. That looks like Christians who think those people out there are terrible sinners, but of course not themselves. We do what's right. We think what's right all the time. Yes, and we would never fail God. We would never be like those people out there. We would never be like other Christians in the church. We're somehow superior and above that. See, that's a pride leads to destruction, a haughty spirit to a fall. That self-confidence, boy, God chips away at that. He lets us fall to help us understand we're not all that. We're not all there. And then his pride, his self-confidence turned into a neglect of prayer. See, if you can handle it yourself, then do you really need God moment by moment? So I do believe his confidence in his own ability to stay true to the Lord no matter what happened led him to not really be too concerned about prayer. So in the garden, didn't Jesus say, hey, you guys stay up and you pray too? Didn't Jesus, you know, pray that you don't enter into this temptation, you don't succumb to it? Didn't Jesus pray? Like, hey, you guys pray. And he kept going back and finding him what? Sleeping, sleeping, sleeping. And so when Paul in 2 Thessalonians tells Christians, as we get closer to the end times and we see these things being revealed, the Lord's coming back, and he tells us, don't be like the world, drunk, and being of the night, because we're children of light, we're of the day. When he tells us, hey, act like you're of the day, take it serious, what will we do? Okay, will we pray to the Lord? The third step here. Peter just was being very indecisive. And so Peter first fought, actually chopped a guy's ear off to defend the Lord, and then now can't handle a young girl's accusation. Isn't that amazing? How can that happen? I mean, this is a space of what? A couple hours? He goes from literally being willing to fight to the death to wow. And you know what? I'm not sure what's more difficult. Is the martyr's death more difficult, or is it easier than you at work telling people, testifying of your faith in Jesus Christ? You know, we would like to think, boy, the martyrs, and the martyrs really are, okay. They're up there. But it's interesting that in a way, it might be easier to go to your death than the embarrassment of the crowd that you're hanging out with. And that brings us to the fourth one. Yes, for the fourth step in his fall from grace, you might say, is he started mingling with the wrong company. Psalm 1 says, you know, there's a progression. You walk with the sinful crowd, and then before you know it, you're standing with the sinful crowd, and before you know it, you're now sitting there at the seat of the scornful. It's a very, very, here's a great advertisement for Christian education. Not that Christian schools are perfect, and not that all public schools do everything wrong. But I tell you what, you mingle with the wrong crowd, and it's very difficult to stay true to the Lord. You know, everyone around that campfire has to be in opposition to Jesus. This scoundrel criminal that just got arrested and brought before the good guys, the religious leaders. And that was just too much for Peter to handle. He had to be one of them. I'm one of you guys. I don't know Jesus. So watch out on that one. And then, yes, of course, Peter ultimately succumbs to that temptation because he is afraid, okay, fear, embarrassment. But I tell you what, it's hard to see a great leader of the church, Peter, go through this process. The Lord let him go through this process. It's going to definitely be something that we see here at the very end of this passage. It's going to cut right to Peter's heart. And the Lord, I believe, is going to have a more moldable, more workable disciple after his resurrection than he saw there before his crucifixion. So let the Lord, listen guys, again, we fail. We should never do it. We should be holy as he is holy. We are going to fail at times, okay? But learn from Peter and his experience in our text today. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your word, having it written down and recorded so that we can read it today, 2,000 years later. And Lord, there's nuances with the different things that were said and the accusations, even with what Peter's rebuttals were, Lord, his denials. Lord, there's much to learn. Thank you, God, that you love us despite our denials, despite the times where we are too embarrassed or maybe too ashamed to speak your name. And Lord, I pray for everyone here because, Lord, we all need it. And God, help us just to be more faithful to you. Thank you, as we sang earlier today in our song service, that you have always been faithful to us our entire lives. And we thank you for great is your faithfulness. And Lord, make us solid Christians. Lord, bold Christians. Christians who are dependent upon you. Because, Lord, with all things are possible with you. And Lord, with your strength and your grace, we can handle this. Bless, Lord, the word to our hearts all throughout the week. Help us to learn from the lessons in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. I got you guys out.